Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, I just want to remind you that we began looking at the two wonders in verses 1 through 6. The two wonders in heaven. The first being that of the woman who was pregnant, and she gave birth to a man-child, the woman representing Israel, and then the great red dragon, Satan. Last time we were together, we looked at verses 7 through 9, and we talked about the war in heaven. In the war in heaven, there was two angelic armies, the first being Michael and his angels, and Michael is the archangel, and we see him as the protector of Israel. And the other army was the dragon and his angels, and the dragon was known as the old serpent, the devil, and Satan, who is known as the deceiver of the whole world. That realm of that battle was fought in the heavens. There was no flesh and blood involved in this battle. And we also came to understand that there will come a time when Satan is no longer granted power and authority in the heavens, but rather relegated to the earth for a time. So we walk away from last week realizing that there is a real enemy of God's people, and he is seeking to limit the effects of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must be vigilant. But we also realize that there's going to come a time when Satan's influence is going to be limited and ultimately done away with. Praise be to God. Today we turn our attention to the Word in heaven. Revelation chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 10. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them." Well, let's remember something here. John is seeing this in a vision. He saw the two wonders in heaven, the woman, the great red dragon. The great red dragon wanted ready and was ready to devour the child when it was born. But we know that that child was delivered to safety. We see the battle that took place in heaven, and John is witness to this. In other words, he is seeing what is taking place in the heavens. And now, not only is he seeing things, but now he's hearing things. And with visions, we understand that there's a lot of senses involved here. Seeing and hearing. And what he is hearing is a great voice, a loud voice, speaking from heaven. Now this word, this idea of a loud voice, you see this at least 19 times in the book of Revelation. A loud voice. It comes from heaven. There's a great voice of deity. There's the great voice of the angels. There's a great voice of many people. There's great voices from heaven. And as we look at this, we ask the question, well, who's speaking here? Who is declaring this from the heavens? we get a clue from what is said, and notice it says, our brethren. See that in the middle of verse 10? For the accuser of our brethren, which accused them before our God day and night. In my mind, this gives us a clue as to this is a voice of many people in heaven that are proclaiming once again as they watch God's plan unfold and they watch the demise of Satan, that this great host of people in heaven unleashed with God's praise, and John hears this, and it's like one united voice. But we know it's many, because it says our, and then it says our brethren. Well, that's a remarkable picture, isn't it? To think, as John is standing there and he's seeing this, and now he hears this praise coming out of heaven. Well, what is this praise that we see? I want you to notice, first of all, they say, now is come salvation. What does salvation mean in your life personally? You don't hear that word used too often out of the circles of Christianity. I mean, it's not like you go to work and you talk about salvation. You know, you go out to your garden and your plants have experienced salvation because they're actually not dead anymore. You know, you just don't use that word. This word salvation, what does it mean in your life personally? What kind of thoughts does it bring? When we think about what is being described here in the setting, these people in heaven are excited about what they see God doing, and they know salvation has come. They see God is in control. They see God's amazing power, and they know salvation is sure. Salvation implies that there's a problem, implies that there's a need, and there is a deliverer who brings that salvation and meets the need, solves the problem. And praise be to God that we have one who understands our need, realizes that we have this problem, and he has sought and he has been successful to be the Savior, to provide that salvation that is ours. We see here that salvation is sure. We also see strength. Now is come salvation and strength. This is the word dunamis. This is a word that you associate with power and authority. We see it in these other places. In Revelation 4:11, we read, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were created. We see it in chapter 5, in verse 12, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. In chapter 7, verse 12, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 11, verse 17, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because you have taken to you thy great power and have reigned. How about chapter 19, verse 1, And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. You know, the book of Revelation does a great job of painting a powerful, sovereign, almighty God. The book of Revelation boosts our confidence in Him and our faith because we see our God is able and mighty. I trust that as you're studying through this with me, that your confidence in Him and His power is growing. That's the beauty of studying the Word of God. The devil cannot stand against Him. Do you see that? It's over and over and over again. We see the devil exerting his force and his power. But God always takes care of things. Always has His hand over it all. There is no point in the book of Revelation where we as readers are concerned that God might lose. What a beautiful gift this is to the church. That our God is the victor. Not might be, not will be, is, and forevermore. Oh, now is come salvation. Now is come strength. And the kingdom of our God. Now is come the kingdom of our God. This calls back to our mind what Daniel says and writes in chapter 2. Daniel 2:44, we read, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." You see this kind of phraseology in relation to God's kingdom. It shall stand forever. It's eternal. Oh, what a blessing God's word is to us. The voices of heaven are excited because they see these things unfolding and they know that things are coming to an end. At least for the devil, that is. So we have them seeing, praising the coming of salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, but also the power of His Christ. When you see Christ, you need to think what? Messiah. His anointed one. And Revelation exalts Christ. Exalts Him as the Messiah, as His anointed one. And here, His authority, His power. You see, many people will believe in God and believe in Him as having mighty power, but what do they believe about Jesus Christ? What do they believe? Is He God? Does He have all power? The book of Revelation tells us so. He has all power. Right there, right along the side of God. Because He is God. So their song, their praise is, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, the power of His Christ. These things are sure. His power is sweeping." Why are they so excited? What gives them such confidence? Because this is the reason for, middle of verse 10, "The accuser of our brethren is cast down." What are they referring to? What are they seeing? Well, the context helps us, right? We just saw a war in heaven, and in that war, who's cast down? Satan and his angels. They're cast down from where? The heavenly realm. And so now they're relegated to the earthly realm. But we've got to reckon with a couple things here in this passage, because there's this title of the accuser. Who is the accuser? Well, context again helps us, because we ask who has just been cast down. It was Satan, the devil, that old serpent, the deceiver of the whole world. Here, the accuser is a reference to Satan, and it helps us understand another aspect of his evil tactics. Satan is actively seeking to discredit God's people before God himself. The implication is that this is what he is doing. Now, we get a picture of this in the book of Job. Just keep your finger here in Revelation and go to the book of Job in the first chapter. There's not too many times where we get a glimpse of Satan and his actions. We see the results of many of his actions, but we don't always see specifically what he is doing. The book of Job is one place where we get a glimpse. Chapter 1, short synopsis, is we have Satan reporting in to God. I don't understand this completely, but it seems as if God, the sovereign of the universe, requires that all the spiritual beings are checking in with him, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Certainly Satan here has already fallen, a fallen angel, and God remains in control. Now, the Lord suggests that Satan consider his servant Job, verse 8. There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. Verse 9, look at what Satan does. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But you put forth your hand now, and you touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And so the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Well, what do we see Satan doing here? Well, he's certainly out to discredit God, God's name, and God's servant. Job has no idea this is taking place, but Job feels the weight, doesn't he? Job experiences the results as he loses everything, including his family, his children. Satan, why would he do something like this? Why is he busy, even in heaven, doing this? Again, he is the accuser of the brethren. He seeks to discredit what God has done and the name and reputation of God around the world. His hope was that Job would curse God. What would that have done? All those that had looked up to Job, they would have said, "Man, if Job is cursing God, then something must be wrong with God." We understand that Job's response to this was that he remained true to the Lord. We see in verse 20 of chapter 1, Job 1:20, Job arose, he rent his mantle. This is after all these horrible things happened to him. He shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and he worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And so we see Job remaining true and faithful. We see another example of Satan accusing the brethren in the book of Zechariah. So we'll go to Zechariah chapter 3, one of the prophets. In Zechariah chapter 3, So again, what are we doing? Why are we looking at these places? We're trying to discern and understand how Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and why these people in heaven are proclaiming praise to the Lord because the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. So Zechariah 3, verse 1, and he showed me, this is a vision, showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. I mean, this is Joshua the high priest. So Zechariah is seeing this in a vision. Joshua is a representation of God's chosen people as the high priest. And so Satan is standing right next to him, and he is seeking to highlight all the failures of the people of God. We read on in verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered, the Lord answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with a change of raiment. And we see there that the Lord disregards and rebukes Satan and his resistance. But nevertheless, there's Satan. I know this is somewhat confusing, because how can this holy God put up with this, right? I mean, this doesn't make a lot of sense, really, but yet we understand and we see that there is a true enemy out there and seeking to discredit us and God's work. And he's actively doing it. And you and I as believers, we'll see the results of Satan's work around us, and we have a chance to stand in the power of the Lord's might, Ephesians chapter 6. We'll see temptation. We'll experience temptations and troubles and sufferings and even sin. But the glorious truth is that God has provided victory and strength over it all. You see, the accuser is actively against the brethren, seeking to discredit them before God and bring disgrace to the name of Christ. It's important to understand that if we focus on the lies of Satan, we will find ourselves filthy and a disgrace. But if we focus on what God thinks of us through Christ, we fall into the strong arms of his grace. I love that image. Because we stand in the power of his might. Yes, we're being told lies all the time. And the temptation is to believe them. And the results are the discouragement, and that you feel filthy and you feel disgraceful. But the beautiful thing is that God has given us a gift of eternal life through his Son, Jesus. And we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what Satan may do and seek to accomplish in our lives, we have salvation and strength of the Lord Jesus. Satan wants you to feel overwhelmed by his accusations before the Father. God wants you to be overcome through Christ. God wants you to be the overcomer through him. You see, these accusations, you don't really know what they are. You experience the onslaught of sin. You experience testing and struggles in your life? Do you always see what Satan is trying to do? No, you don't. Job didn't know. And so rather than becoming distracted on all these things of what Satan is doing in your life, which could get you lost on all these trails that lead to nowhere, stay on the trail to Christ. And keep true, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And yes, these things are going to come. But let them come. Because Jesus is ruling and reigning. He is king. He is strong. He's your might. You know, as I think of this, one of the best ways we can help people that are struggling in their lives is to point them to Jesus. You know, the temptation is to focus in on all the struggles and the troubles and the trials, the sufferings. But you focus there. And as I've already said, you can get knee-deep in the mire of a mess. It's Christ that lifts us up. It's His grace, His arms of grace in which we fall. Well, back to Revelation chapter 12. I think we've made the case and understood that there is an accuser of the brethren. He is cast down, and the throngs of heaven are praising the Lord. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And so we're seeing things coming to a close. Things are wrapping up. Satan is cast down to the earth. There are brethren that are still on the earth because it says our brethren, and they have been experiencing Satan's onslaught day and night, which, by the way, that specific detail is interesting, isn't it? Satan doesn't take a rest. Doesn't take a rest. Day and night. But here's verse 11. And you've read this before, and this is much reason to be excited, because here they proclaim from heaven, and they overcame him. They overcame him. Who's the they? Our brethren, the ones who've been accused by Satan before God. They overcame him, gained the victory. How? There are two actions that we see here. Two of them. They overcame him, and they loved not their lives unto the death. How did they overcome the accuser? God wants you to know that today. There's two things you see here. They overcame him, first of all, through the blood of the Lamb. Oh, wait a minute. The blood of the Lamb. That means the Lamb died. Yeah. Have we seen the Lamb mentioned before in Revelation? Have we heard about the blood? Listen to this. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. First chapter, Revelation. Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The blood is what washes away sin. The blood is what redeems us to God. Revelation 7:14, it says, "And I said unto him, Sir, you knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." The blood of the Lamb clothes us in righteousness, Christ's righteousness. The blood of the Lamb is not speaking of Christ's end, of his demise, because in every place we see the Lamb is alive and well. The Lamb of God that took away our sin upon himself is alive. And the power of these people in this time of great judgment, they overcame the accuser through the blood of the Lamb, through a faith in that which Christ has done, Christ's sacrifice, his death, and his glorious resurrection brought victory for these brethren. Do you know the Lord today? Do you find victory over the evil one? Your only hope of victory, your only hope of victory over death is found in the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's it. They found victory through the blood of the Lamb. It's not their own blood. It's Christ's blood. And we could go through many references throughout the New Testament that speak of the glorious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." You see, Satan wants to overwhelm you with sin and trouble. But Jesus Christ has cleansed you from that. Hold on to the blood of Christ. It's powerful. And it has the power to change your life today. And you, if you're a believer here today, maybe you've forgotten the power of the blood. Spend some time in the scriptures looking up where it speaks of the blood of Christ and all the power that it has. Not only did they realize victory through the blood of the Lamb, but they realized victory through the word of their testimony. The voice of their witness. They spoke of the power of Christ. They lived lives that were changed by the power of Christ. They had trusted in Him to save them. His blood was sufficient to pay for their sins. Their lives were changed, and they proclaimed this truth. They bore witness. They bore witness. And that had a powerful effect. It brought victory over the accuser. The blood of the Lamb was Christ's work. The word of their testimony of Christ's work. It's not about them. It's God's work through them and in them. And finally, the second action, you see the first one was they overcame the accuser. The second one is they loved not their lives unto the death. They had a higher purpose and calling. You see, so many of us are, let's stay alive. Make sure that our lives are good here on this earth. We want to thrive, not just survive. But in the world's eyes, it's a whole different story. What did Jesus Christ do with his disciples? What was his call upon their lives? Matthew chapter 16, he said this, "If any man will come after me," verse 24, "let him deny himself, take up his cross," and what? "Follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen, our children need to see the value of a godly life. A life that is lived showing that God is first in my life. Showing that I will make decisions that will exalt Him and further His kingdom purposes. These folks loved not their lives unto the death. They were willing to live for Christ even if it meant death. They did not compromise. They lived faithfully. And you know what? We have a rich heritage of men and women who gave their lives for this cause. They didn't love their life. Because if they would have loved their life, they would have said, sure, I'll recant my faith. No, they valued Christ above it all. All right, so here we are. Here we are. This is a word from heaven that John is hearing. These voices are praising the saving work of Christ, the strength and authority of God, His kingdom. It alerts us that yes, there is an accuser of the brethren, but we have all ability to be overcomers through the blood of Christ and the word of our testimony. Have you trusted Christ today? Have you trusted in His shed blood to be the forgiveness of your sins? Nothing else will do that. Only Christ's blood. And it is found, true victory is found in that, Christ's blood. If that is true, what are you doing about it? Are you proclaiming? Do you have a word of testimony? Do people know that's true of you? Are you a marked man or a woman or child? This one loves God. This one isn't afraid to talk about Christ. Isn't afraid to talk about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This one says he's saved and gone to heaven and he knows it. He's assured of victory. Oh, dear ones, may we have that stance. That surety, that confidence. Do you love your life? Yeah, sure we do. None of us are trying to die. Do you love your life? Your life. Listen, my life and your life is a life that God wants to use for Him and His purposes. And it just might be that He's calling upon you, or maybe He's been tugging at you. Some changes need to be made. A new direction needs to be charted. Let's not just love our lives here, folks. That's what the world does. Let's love the Lord Jesus, and we'll watch our lives be effective for Him and His glory until He takes us home. And if that means a natural death, then that means natural death. If that means we are killed, then that means we are killed. But listen, we are guaranteed victory, guaranteed eternal life, guaranteed our God will reign, guaranteed our God will bring it all to completion, and He will remain. Guaranteed that being with Christ is far better, but guaranteeing with the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 that God wants to use you now, and He'll take care of when He calls you home. Church, this is from Revelation, but this is for us now. Live for Him. He's strong. We join with the people from heaven. Salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. To you be praise, our Lord Jesus. Amen.